to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Do you realize there are some now that are saying the Declaration of Independence is unconstitutional? No, I'm serious. What they're saying was that the colonies declared the Declaration, but the Declaration is not an American document. That was when they were colonies. And the America was not truly formed until the Constitution, and the Constitution forbid such language as was in the Declaration. I kid you not. And a great deal of controversy. As a matter of fact, this week they have taken the original Declaration. Actually, they took some of the notes, some of the drafts, original drafts. And Jefferson would take his finger and quickly blot out a word and rub the ink out and then write over top of it. And through this new process, they've been able to go and look and see what the original words were. And one of the things that they saw was when Jefferson wrote the Declaration, he didn't use the word citizen originally. He used the word subject because he was so used to being subject to the King of England. He wrote subject. And he took his finger and blotted that out and in turn wrote the word citizen. That was discovered this week, 234 years after it happened. That's not been known until now. That gives you a little bit of insight on the period, on the time. The colonists were used to being subjects. They were used to being nothing more than pawns to do the bidding of the king. And so the document that I'm about to read to you is so revolutionary. No wonder it sparked a revolution. Literally. Because nothing like this had ever been said under penalty of death, but certainly would never have dared be written, and written as a letter and a proclamation and delivered to the most powerful king on earth, the King of England, and signed in boldness. John Hancock having the bigness signature, we say put your John Hancock on this because John Hancock said, I want to sign it big enough where the king won't have to put on his spectacles to see it. But the 56 signers who signed that document signed their death warrant, as far as they were concerned. And yet they chose to do that on a hot Philadelphia day, the 4th day of July. It was like any other day, but they had been debating, and the final draft was approved by that group of men. I will not read the list of complaints because it's quite lengthy, but I want to read to you just the wording of the Declaration. There are four lengthy paragraphs that I'd like to read to you. And I tell you what, be seated for your comfort while I do this. The Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then the list of complaints were listed. And then in closing, they said, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And it bears the names by colony of the 56 men who signed it and literally pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Now, as we read that, somebody might say, "Well, preacher, I studied that in civics class. I studied that in American history. And what's the big deal?" Well, let me explain to you what the big deal was. Europe during the time was under a double oppressiveness. There was, first of all, the oppression of religion. The Pope from Rome ruled most of the continent of Europe from whence our ancestors came. And so there was religious tyranny, in that you did it the way the Pope said you were to do it or you died. And that was pretty well the order. Of course, England had broken off, but sadly, the Anglican Church did not separate itself far enough. And so it was simply a branch, if you will, of the Catholic Church with a different head, and that head being the King of England. So now, not only do our English forefathers, not only did they have the problem of governmental tyranny, because the king was the head of the government, but also religious tyranny because he was the head of the church. And so he was a double tyrant, because even though the Archbishop of Canterbury took the place, if you will, of the Pope, the King of England still was the chief monarch or the chief pontiff of the Anglican Church. And that proved in some cases to be more oppressive than the Roman Church did, and then the Vatican had proved to be. And so while the colonists came together and they had put up with this from Jamestown forward until this time and this date, on the 4th of July, 1776, Jefferson being the primary drafter, but much being added by others, including Benjamin Franklin and others who added phrases and who added things, And it's an interesting study to see what Jefferson wrote and to see what the group then changed and agreed upon. Jefferson was not known for his deep-rooted faith. Some say that he was a deist, others. Nevertheless, there were some things that I believe that even Jefferson did not understand what he was writing. There are some things that were incorporated. There were some thoughts, there were some principles that were incorporated into this document that were so revolutionary that they sparked a revolution that continues even to this day. Today we think about free elections, we think about electing presidents, we hear about all the different countries of the world going through presidential elections. The Philippines elected a new president, the son of the lady who used to be president. He was elected this week. We don't think anything about that. We hear about elections and this one being elected. It didn't used to be that way. You were born into royalty. You were born into nobility, or you were born a knave, someone who was just a hay farmer, a hayseed. And you didn't have any choice in the matter. You didn't have the choice to better yourself or to go and get educated. You didn't have that option. Whatever bloodline you were born into, much like the caste system of India, you were bound to live and to die in that realm, and there was nothing that you could do about it. And so when our forefathers penned the words of the Declaration, they penned some very, very radical things. I want to take the word America and make an acrostic, and I want to look at some of these radical principles that were introduced in this very revolutionary document. I call your attention to where the Declaration says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." The word A and the word America, I would submit to you, stands for the word all men. Now, can I say that up until this time, there was no such thing as an inclusive statement about all men? Because men were divided into categories. Men were divided into groups. And again, depends on what bloodline that you had. There were some who had not worked an honest job in their lifetime and in their grandfather and great-grandfather's lifetime, because they were land barons and they were lords and they were born into nobility. And therefore, there's no way that they would ever sweat or they would ever do any kind of work. And they just lived off of money and off of the labor and the sweat of those who served them and worked under them. And that was the routine. And yet, the Declaration said, all men. Now think about that for a moment. It's interesting because even though the Declaration said all men are created equal, the signers of the Declaration did not practice that. Many of the signers of the Declaration were slaveholders. Many of the signers of the Declaration, they had no intention to free their slaves. And what the Declaration didn't do and what the Constitution didn't do, it was not even until, as a matter of fact, the late 1860s, almost 100 years after this document was penned, that we begin to understand that all men simply means all men. This week, a very important case was handed down by the Supreme Court. And it was a case that had already been tried and won with the particular group that we have right now, Kennedy being the swing vote in the Supreme Court. But recently, the decision had been made that in Washington, D.C., that there was a gun ban, that you could not own a gun inside the District of Columbia. And that was struck down by the Supreme Court, I think it was last year, saying that no, that is a federal district, and as a federal district, those people are citizens, and as citizens, the Second Amendment for gun ownership applies to the people in D.C. By the way, that gun ban was in place for a long time. And you know what happened? Crime didn't go down. Crime went up. Because laws are for the lawful. Do you think the criminals actually care? As a matter of fact, it's kind of like, you know, shooting fish in a tank. I mean, you know, shooting fish in a barrel. I mean, if you know that law-abiding people are unarmed, what better place to go and hold up people in strong-armed robbery than a place that you know that people don't have law-abiding citizens are not armed? If I had a place of business, I would put up a sign that said, people with concealed weapons, you're welcomed. You're welcomed. Say, why would you do that, preacher? Because if somebody come in to rob me, I'd want them to know that if there's 10 people in the store, there's a chance that 2 of the 10 are armed. But if I put up a sign that said, no concealed weapons. I went to the doctor the other day. And my doctor's just changed and they've gone under a new hospital system. And one of the things, I've been going there for 10 years. And I went in and they said, do you have a firearm? They asked me, do I have a firearm? I said, at the house. They said, no, on you. And I looked at the woman and I said, let me ask you a question. If I had a firearm and if I was here to do harm, do you think I'd say yes to that question? All you're doing is disarming honest people. Do you honestly think if I was going to shoot the doctor that I would say, oh yeah, I've got a gun right here and I've got a bullet with the doctor's name on it and I'm going to get him. Do you think I would admit to that? What silliness. I mean, that's silly. When we were in Israel, Israel was very scary, especially in the Palestinian areas. Because you never knew what was going on. But we came into one area and we were up on the northern coast and above, I think we were up around Haifa. And I got to look at it and got to watch it, and all everybody you saw had on Glocks and had on all of these big automatic pistols. We went in a restaurant there with a group and everybody was armed. It looked like the Wild West, man. I never seen anything like it. And I got a little concerned about it. And so I asked the tour guide, I said, is this safe? Are we okay? He said, trust me. You are in the lowest crime area in the country of Israel. I said, why? He said, number one, there are not many Palestinians up in this area. And he said, number two, years ago, they had some problems. And he said, now the men all go armed and the women. He said, you may not be able to see it, but most of these ladies have either an ankle strap on or have one in their pocketbook. And he said, if a car backfires, he said, you'll see more guns, more firepower drawn. He said, it would scare you to death if a car backfires. He said, because every man in this restaurant will fall to their knee, take a defensive posture, and declare war on whatever happens. He said, pray God that the waiter don't drop a dish or something, you know. Boom! He'd be full of holes before he, you know. No, it's not that serious. But being serious, the crime is kneel because they bear weapons. Well, this past week in Chicago, Illinois, it was determined there was a ban on guns in Chicago. And it was struck down by the Supreme Court. And this is what they said. Alito wrote the opinion for the majority, 5-4. And Alito said this. He went back to 1868 to the 14th Amendment. And the 14th Amendment says, no laws shall be in respect to any man. All laws apply to all men equally. Now that don't sound like a big deal. But it was. Because at that time in Mississippi, it was illegal for a black man, even though he was free, it was illegal for him to own a gun. It was illegal for him to own a knife. He could not own a hunting knife. He could not own a bowie knife. It was totally illegal. It was illegal for him to possess ammunition of any kind, although he was free. And the 14th Amendment said, you can't do that. It's all or nothing. Either we're all equal or we're not equal. And it's interesting to me that nothing was said about that this week. And the conservative judges stood for the 14th Amendment, and you heard almost nothing on the news, but it was the 14th Amendment to the Constitution that said, and finally put into practice, all men are created equal. But let's back up. It wasn't until the beginning of this century that women were given the right to vote. And of course, it was not until our generation that black people were treated and could go to the same restroom and could go to the same restaurant as the white people. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God had a standard long before the Declaration of Independence. And God had a standard that the men who penned the Declaration didn't even observe themselves. I believe that the Declaration was not written for 1776, but I believe it was written by a sovereign God who providentially saw what we would do and would need down through time. And I believe the preachers of the day and certainly the good word of God influenced that decision to put that phrase. It was radical, all men equal. Well, certainly all men are not equal. Oh, yes, they are. When you cut them, they all bleed red. Black men, white men, brown men, yellow men, red men, they all bleed the same color. And their blood is of equal value. See, Galatians had told us in Galatians 3:28, neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That verse had a bearing on that phrase, equal. All men are created equal. Under the letter M, declaration in the latter part, as they were closing out the thought, they said, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. People say the name of God doesn't appear that often in the declaration. There's five distinct references, but they were very honorable references to talk about divine providence. That was one of George Washington's favorite things to say. And he always spelled it with a capital P, talking about a person, a proper noun. And he would always spell it with a capital P. He said, but for our firm reliance on the protection of capital D, divine, capital P, providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. Mutually pledge. What do you mean by that, preacher? Understand that in the countries of Europe, it was literally dog eat dog. It was every man for himself. It was them and us. It was the king and it was the people. And there was no such thing as a intercooperation or as a mutual anything. I mean, maybe within families. But outside of that, it was every man for himself. And yet the teachings of the Lord Jesus taught, the Apostle Paul had penned down, and not too far in the distant past, it had been translated into English, and the words of Romans 12:5 said, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. For the first time, man saw himself in the church as being mutually interdependent. And we are. We're each members of a body. You say, well, my body has different parts and one don't affect the other. Oh, really? Bust stump your big toe and see if it don't affect the rest of you. Take a hammer. Right now, take a songbook. Put your thumb up on the back of the pew right there. Take a songbook with a spine. Hit it as hard as you can and tell me if it affects the rest of your body. Your thumb will hurt, but it'll cause the rest of your body to react, I'll guarantee you. There's no such thing as not being connected and not being interconnected. For the first time, rather than seeing being the kings and the military and the royalty and all the different things, for the first time, Americans saw themselves, and the whole idea of an American society was one that was mutually interdependent. And one of the verses of the Star-Spangled Banner talks about self-control and talks about being in self-control. My friend, what happened about that? Understand that this nation was settled under a set of principles, not under some tyrannical thing stand over, but it was settled under that everybody polices themselves, that we must practice restraint if we are to be free. The only way free men can survive. Can I say something to you? As much money as we've spent and as hard as we've tried to bring democracy to Iraq and Afghanistan, it will never happen. You know why? Because democracy cannot stand outside of the Judeo-Christian principles of self-control and self-restraint. And the Arab culture knows nothing about that. You don't believe that? Go over there and watch them. They'll drive by and let children starve in the gutters. I mean, they'll drive their Mercedes and their limousines, and these barons and these sheiks, and they'll drive this, and they'll let children starve to death in the very shadow of their limo. I've seen it with my own eyes. Do you think when the large tsunamis hit Indonesia and Sri Lanka and the other Muslim countries, you would think it would have been Kuwait and it would have been Dubai and it would have been Saudi Arabia that sent billions of dollars into them for aid, right? Wrong. You know who it was? The United States of America. We took a fleet in. We took hospital ships in. We took helicopters in. And we were asked to leave by the Indonesian government because they did not want their people to see what Christianity had created. One nation under God, indivisible. They couldn't afford to do that. They had already had enough damage, and they could not afford to turn loose of the grip that Islamic regime had upon the people. Because if they ever saw the generosity and the freedom of a Christian nation, there would be a rebellion like the world's never seen. And they would throw off the yoke of Islam all over the world. Well, under the letter E, the declaration says that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Endowed by the Creator. In other words, your rights come from God, not from the Pope. Your rights come from God, not from the King. Your rights come from God, not from the Parliament. And so as a result of that, they said that our rights, we have rights whether you respect them or whether you acknowledge them. We have rights that God gave us. God-given rights. We are endowed by our Creator. All men endowed. I think about what the book of Acts says in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 25. The latter part says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And the Apostle Paul went on to tell those on Mars Hill in verse number 28. He said, for in him we live and move and have our being. He said it is God that has endowed us and not we ourselves. Under the letter R. He said, the writers, the penners of the Declaration said that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Benny Carper did a great job here back during Sheraton. And he actually let me, I understood what he said, and I had the grasp of it, but I have never been able to frame it in the same idea that he put it, the context he put it in. He used the text, and I repeat it. He said in verse 3 of Romans 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And it's often been said, preacher, we're supposed to respect government and those in authority over us. Well, you have to frame that in the context of what the book of Romans says. God says that the governments that are of God are not a terror to good works. But if the governments that are of God are not a terror, then what are governments that are not of God? They are a terror to good works. In other words, the reason that our forefathers threw off the yoke of the King of England and of Great Britain, the reason they did it was because their rule was, they were a terror. They were terrorizing good works. They were opposing those things and those rights that come not from the rulers, but come from God. And they said they're just deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Have you ever thought about that? We are the first nation that elect from our ranks those who will lead us. It's never happened before. Kings weren't chosen. Kings were born. Rulers were born. They weren't chosen. And we celebrate ordinary folks like Lincoln, a rail splitter. I mean, ordinary folks. We celebrate ordinary men who have risen to the ranks of president, ordinary men who have risen to the ranks of senator and congress and all these other things, and even in the judicial branch, ordinary folk that worked their way up and became rulers. And that power came from the people to secure these rights. And so with that, we know and understand the rights of Americans from the scripture. But when they're not right, when the things that the government enforces are not right, then they're not of God. I quickly, under the letter I, they said, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. The rectitude of our intentions. In other words, they said, God will be the ultimate judge of this declaration. The supreme judge. O king, we're not worried about what you think. We are more worried about what God thinks. And we've got to serve God more than we've got to serve you. And one of these days, we're not going to stand before you, king. We're going to stand before God. And he knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The scripture says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him in whom we have to do. When we sang the Star-Spangled Banner, the last verse of the Star-Spangled Banner says, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, listen to this phrase, when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God we trust. When our cause is just, let this be our motto, in God we trust. You think about what I'm going to say right here. This country has never suffered a defeat in war. We've had a couple of draws because the politicians didn't have the guts to finish it. But in 234 years, we've taken on just causes. And the God of heaven, time and time again. If I had time to tell you, and I don't, there was a time that the mud was so had Washington entrenched, and the mud, the wagons, the cannons were bogged down, and they were going to be overtaken by the British. And God sent a freak cold wave and froze the mud, and the cannons rose up on top of it, and they come out. There was another time that they were surrounded, and it looked like that surrender was imminent, and God sent a fog so thick that Washington told his men, said, don't speak. And they literally walked between the British. They walked through the lines, through the camp, between the British, because the fog was so deep that they could not tell one from the other, and they dared not fire because it could be their friends. You tell me that wasn't God? I'm sorry. If I had time to tell you about the Spanish Armada laden with gold from Mexico that was coming around through the Caribbean, around Key West, it just so happened that God sent a hurricane and put a whole fleet of Spanish ships in the grave. And they're still finding that gold today. And the biggest gold find in history was one of those ships. So much so they had taken the ballast stones out of the bottom of the boat and filled it instead with gold. That's how much gold. You know what that was for? The Spanish government was going to use the money captured in Mexico, use the gold taken from the Incas in Mexico to colonize this country. We would have been a Spanish country under Catholic control and dominance. And God in His mercy saw our intention. And before we were even a nation, God sent a hurricane. Something that the Spanish knew nothing about. Hurricanes are common in the Caribbean, but they didn't know it. And they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, some would say. I would say, no, God steered it exactly where He wanted it to be. Sure. Because He never intended for this nation to be a Catholic nation, but yet a Christian nation. I think about the Scripture, or I think about what is said in the Declaration. In the beginning, when the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. That is a direct reference to the Creator, even though He's mentioned again. The laws of nature and nature's God. Where did that come from, preacher? Genesis said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. It was God's, it was the understanding, it was the awareness that we were created as in the image of God, and God don't make no junk. That's what would cause a few little rabble colonies to dare rise up against the greatest naval and military power on earth. At the time this declaration was declared, the sun never set on the British Empire. The British had colonized the entire world, and the sun never set. It was sunshine somewhere where the British controlled all the time. And a little handful. I'm not talking about royalty. Most of the people who came to America were peasants. Most of the people had nothing to leave and nothing to lose. Most of the people, they came, I mean, we were, if you will, we were the sweepings of Europe. They were glad to get shed of most of us. Our Anabaptist fathers, they were thrilled to get rid of us. Because we couldn't be pleased. We didn't want the Church of England reformed, and we didn't want to be a part of it anyway. And so our Anabaptist brethren, they were glad to get shed of us. Like fleas off a dog. They were glad we would get on those boats and sail. And how dare a group of people with no nobility, no bloodlines, no money, no royalty in our veins, how dare we stand up and say, we're created in the image of God. And we are God's creation. That's exactly what was said. And under the letter A, they said that they absolve from all allegiance to the British crown and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, that wasn't that big a deal. Well, let me explain something to you. In America, we still imported most of what we got. Our tea came from England. Remember the Boston Tea Party? Our tea came from England. So did most everything that we had. When we cut the ties, friend, we cut the grocery store off. We cut the bread line off. But more than that, they were our defenders. I mean, Britain, they defended us against the Indians to our west, against the French, the Spanish, the others. And so they were our defense. We had no military. We had nothing. We didn't have a navy to speak of. As a matter of fact, there were no Bible printers in the United States. Congress authorized that the Word of God, the King James Bible, be printed. But there wasn't money to print it and there was nobody to print it. Did you know that there was a shortage of Bibles in America for about 10 years because we couldn't get an Oxford. We couldn't get a Cambridge because they were in England. And when we cut those binds, when we cut those ties, folks, it was like cutting the umbilical cord. It was like almost cutting the umbilical cord on a premature youngin'. I mean, we were not ready to stand on our feet. But somewhere, those colonists had this wild idea to take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And look what it said. And all these things shall be added unto you. I submit to you, look at the 234 years since this document was penned, and look what God has added to this nation. We have the greatest gross domestic output of any nation on earth. We're not the largest land size, and we're not the largest in population, and yet we have the largest blessing and the largest wealth of any nation that has ever existed on the planet. Why is that? Because some men dared step out and said, our allegiance is not to you, O King. Yeah, we may not have tea, we may not have coffee, we may be cut off, we may cause hardship, we may not be able to have the things that we're used to, and yea, we might even have a shortage of the Word of God itself. But we're willing to take the risk because we believe that our Heavenly Father is the one who ultimately provides. And we will look to Him and not to you, O King, for that which we need. May God bless America. And may the God of America have preeminence in this 4th of July celebration. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Our Father, the best we know how, we ask you and pray, O God, that in spite of our faults and in spite of our failures, and Lord, we confess and know that there are many, but Lord, we also know that the ailments of this nation can find their remedy in the same very principles on which she was founded, the principles of the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, may there be a radical revolution. Lord, not of guns and of swords, but Lord, may there be a revolution of this thing of me-ism, and it's all about me. And Lord, may we revert back and pledge our mutual trust. And Lord, may we, I pray, in reliance upon divine providence, Lord, may we anew renew our mutual pledge to each other, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at wgcrpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.